Well, we continue our series, Rock Solid. And, man, it was last Sunday pretty cool having that many people across the altar renewing their vows and, man, committing to a covenant relationship of marriage. It was awesome. And so kudos to you guys for that. For many that engaged and involved themselves in that process, my prayers continue to live that out. And hopefully you got to enjoy the honeymoon. Because, you know, if you renew your vows, you get to renew the honeymoon, right? Isn't that right? What I was praying anyway, but that's cool. So that's one of the things. And so here's the thing is, you know, once you get to enjoy the honeymoon, sometimes there's kids that come along. That's part of the process too. So just letting you know. Now, if you guys a little bit older, maybe not, but I'm just saying. So kids are engaged and involved in the relationship a lot of times. And so today we want to talk about how to be rock solid and successful in parenting, because that is one of the toughest roads, and it'll take both of you doing a good job and working hard at it. And so let's take a look today. We talked about building on a solid foundation. And throughout this series, we have gone back to Matthew chapter 7 to Jesus' teachings. We believe that if you build your life on the teachings of Christ, you're building on a pretty solid foundation. And so in verse 24, it says, of Matthew chapter 7, it says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. I think you guys have heard that enough. Hopefully it's beginning to sink in. Like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. And when Jesus had finished it, saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. So teaching on parenting is a tough thing to teach on. You know, unless you're a perfect parent, you often go, man, I just don't feel, you know, adequate. And Laurie and I are not perfect parents by any stretch. You know, we have learned as we have gone along. I've told my kids oftentimes, especially my oldest one, I'd say, hey, listen, never raised a 16-year-old before whenever he was 16. Say, hey, listen, you know, I don't need you to work with me. When he was 18, I said, hey, listen, man, you know, I've never raised an 18-year-old before. I'm going to need you to work with me. And so the thing is Laurie and I are in that process, just like many of you guys, that you're learning as you go. But here's the thing is we've been given some blueprints and some things to draw from in Scripture from the teachings of Christ. So all of us in the room, sometimes we need to look at those for the first time. And for many of you, you need to be reminded what you were taught long ago. Too often we know things and we just forget about them. Y'all ever do that at your house? You ever kind of develop maybe a good habit of doing something? Maybe it's devotion, maybe it's prayer, maybe it's something like that. And it doesn't take long. You realize, you know, we haven't been doing that in a while. What happened? I mean, what changed? Why all of a sudden did we kind of get away from that? Maybe it was a good habit that you had. Maybe it was getting up and exercising or whatever it might be. And we just kind of get out of the habit. Y'all ever do that? And sometimes you can do that as a parent. You can kind of, you know, kind of get busy doing life and kind of following everybody else and doing what they do. And you realize, you know, why am I doing this? I know better. And so I want us to look today at some things that I think we can draw from the Scriptures and from the teachings of Christ. Number one is this: as parents, we should do everything we can to bring our children to Jesus. We should do everything that we can as parents to bring our children to Jesus. Too often I hear parents talk about, you know, I want this to be their decision. Now, we don't let them make any other decisions, like when it goes to what school they go to or what, you know, what classes they'll take, something like that. No, you're going to take this because this is what you're going to do. You got to be prepared. But whenever we talk about spiritual things, too often parents are like, I'm going to let them. Now, here's the thing. It has to be their personal decision, no doubt. But you want to influence it all you can if you're a believer. We're called as Christians, as followers of Christ, to influence those around us and to prayerfully lead them to Christ. We can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. I tell people all the time, man, if I could save people, man, whenever they walk through the doors, I'd be like, pew, pew, you know, I'd be putting them down right there. I would save everybody that I could, but that's not my job. It's not what I do. But I can share a message of hope that will bring them to the saving knowledge of who Christ is. You can do the same thing with your witness and your testimony. How you live. And so that is our job as parents, is to do everything we can to bring our children to Christ. Let's read this passage here. Jesus blesses the children. This is out of Matthew 19, 13 through 15. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we read the first part of Matthew 19 where it's talking about marriage and divorce. And so Jesus has just been talking about what marriage and divorce and what his guidelines are on that. And so here in verse 13, it says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. But Jesus said, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. And he placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them before he left. So here's the picture of the scene, if you will. As Jesus is moving along, he's just been teaching, and he just, you know, just got through navigating a trap. Remember the Pharisees were trying to trap him on the teachings of marriage and divorce? And so he's just got through doing that. And so he could be a little bit irritated, he could be a little bit frustrated, but he's not. But it sounds like the disciples might have been. They were a little, you know, put back by the fact that these parents brought their children. And maybe they said, hey, Jesus, will you bless my children? Will you pray over my child? And here's the thing, is every one of us in here ought to have that mentality. Man, any time we get the opportunity to bless someone, to pray over them, man, that's a privilege. We get to intercede. We get to stand in the gap praying to God the Father for blessings on someone, for protection on someone, for guidance for someone. And so maybe even if it's not your child, man, you need to be praying for your friend's kids. Now, we pray for them whenever they get sick, and we'll blow it up on Facebook over when someone's sick. But what about for navigating the teenage years? What about whenever they're just struggling to fit in at a new school? You know, we need to be standing in the gap, being their intercessors and praying for them. So here Jesus, he rebukes who? He rebukes the disciples. He said, hey, listen, don't keep the kids from me. Let them come to me. And so parents, I would say the same thing to you. You know, maybe you're working the role of the disciple there, that you're keeping your kids from Christ. You're like, Mike, how in the world would I do that? I'm going to church. Maybe it's by how you live. Maybe it's by your actions. Maybe it's by your lack of faith that you're not living out your faith. You're not trusting God in some areas. And you're causing your kids to question and wonder about who Jesus is because of how you live. See, we're part of the witness in their life. And probably the toughest people to witness to in life is our family. Maybe it's your mom, your dad. Maybe it's your brother, your sister. You know, maybe it's your kids. They see us at our best. They see us at our worst, don't they? And so here Jesus is telling, hey, listen, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. And so if your child is asking questions, man, find answers. You know, one of the things that we do, little Taylor, who just went through the waters of baptism, came in this past week and met with me. And his mom wanted to make sure that, you know, he was secure in his decision. So we had to walk through a few questions. I wanted him to understand, because here's the thing, is when we see kids go through the waters of baptism, we don't want them to have to come through again whenever they're 23, 24, 25, 35, whatever, and go, I didn't know what I was doing. We want them to understand what baptism is. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is the outward expression of the decision you've already made. Baptism is going public, letting everybody know, you know what, I've already been saved. I've already asked Christ to come into my life. I've already been washed in the blood of Christ. I've already been saved. But I want everybody to know, and it's the first step of obedience. We look back at Jesus whenever he was baptized by John. And you might say, well, baptism is not that important. It was to Jesus, and he modeled it for us, and he was baptized by John in the river. And it was whenever he went public with his ministry from that point forward. And so we need to understand that baptism is a big deal. And if you're one of those who you made a decision to accept Christ, but you haven't gone through baptism because you just really don't think it's that big of a deal, you've missed it. And you need to understand it's a step of obedience. And if you can't even be obedient with the first step, why would you think you'd be obedient with any others after that? And so you've got to be willing to say, you know what, man, if I want to follow Christ, then I'm going to follow him completely. I'm not just going to get, you know, kind of get saved, hey, make sure I got, you know, fire insurance. But man, I want to follow him. I want to be obedient. And parents, I would even say, in all those areas in our personal walk, it's part of our witness to our kids. One of the greatest ways that we can teach our kids about living by faith is by tithing and giving, by serving. And we'll talk more about that as we move through here. But it's just living by faith in front of them. This next passage here, the parable of the lost son. You know, we talk about the prodigal son, or the parable of the lost son. In Luke chapter 15 here, Jesus has been teaching them about the importance of coming after the lost. You know, because they kind of were like, you know, I just don't know, Jesus. I don't know if that's that important or whatever. And he tells a couple of different stories about the lost coin. He talks about the lost sheep. And if I can get to Luke chapter 15 here we go. There we go. And so anyway, so he begins to tell the story in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. It says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them the story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Now, I'm sure there was a little bit of debate going on, like, son, I don't know if it's the right time. What are you going to do? Where are you going? I mean, teenagers, wouldn't you agree? Your parents probably ask a lot of questions. It probably wasn't just like, all right, here's your money and go. I mean, most of us, the parents are going to be, all right, what are you going to be doing? Where are you going to be at? Who are you staying with? I mean, you're going to go through a series of questions. And so I'm sure that the dad was asking some questions. And whenever he had no plans and he had nowhere to stay, I'm sure there was some concern. And so in verse 13, it says, a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. And understand, Jesus understood the culture, and most of you guys have heard this before, but he's teaching to Jewish people who pigs were the most nasty, filthy thing you could imagine. They didn't eat bacon. They didn't eat ham. You know what I mean? So for them, you know, if you had anything to do with a pig, that was like the lowest you could be. Kind of like the Samaritan. That was the lowest you could be. And so Jesus is telling the story. They're all, you know, the Jews are looking around like, ooh, pigs. He wanted to eat what they were eating. He wanted to eat the slop of a pig. That's how hungry he was. Man, they're going like, man, he was at the bottom of the barrel. It says, but no one gave him anything. And verse 17 says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. That's confession. And I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. Now I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. He was giving up his position, if you would. And here, that's probably one of my favorite parts of that whole story. It says, while his son was a long way off, and if you've, like me, when I read stuff, I get word pictures, I can almost kind of imagine what that picture looked like, that the father would be out in the yard or doing something out in the field, and he would always, anytime somebody kind of started down the road, he would always kind of stop and look to see, you know, who's coming down the road. With always that little bit of hope. And maybe as a parent, you understand that you kind of, you hope, maybe is that my son? And then you realize, you know, it doesn't look like his stature. It doesn't look like his silhouette or whatever. And so you kind of, maybe with a broken heart, you go back to work. And you're always hoping that child is going to come home. That child is going to return one day. And so as you're walking and doing life, and as you're going through that, and every time that someone would hit the road out front, you would always look to see, who is it? And so I love that scene. And the father begins to see, and he begins to realize it is a familiar form. He begins to put two and two together. He goes, this is my son. So he runs to meet him. What a great picture of our Heavenly Father. But he runs to meet the son. He runs to embrace him. He runs to literally to lavish him with love. And too often what we do is we have qualifications for our kids and we say, if you do this, I'll love you. And what God the Father is demonstrating is that, man, he didn't know anything about what he had done. He still loved him. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. And here, this is much like the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were harassing Jesus about why he was hanging out with prostitutes and with sinners and those that were far from God, because they were lost. And so the second son is much like them. It says, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fatted calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing for you told me to. And in all the time that you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. And his father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was lost. Your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So when we read that story, there's a great picture of God's forgiveness and God's enduring love. And so we see that here's this Heavenly Father. And this is Jesus telling it. Like I said, when I read it in my Bible, it's in red. And so Jesus is saying, hey, listen, we, as a father, we have to have that love that we are, have this enduring love, and that we're willing to forgive. And we're willing to embrace them and say, hey, listen, I don't approve of what you did, but man, I love you. And I've said this before, you know, I've got three boys. I love all of them. And there's times they do things that I don't agree with, and there's times they do things that break my heart. But they'll always be my son. They'll always be my child. It says the story beautifully illustrates a father loving his son, forgiving him, welcoming him, being overjoyed that his son is alive. What a perfect example of enduring love, affection, and forgiveness between parent and child. I don't know if there's a prettier picture in Scripture than that one. So this next one, we are to love our children as Christ loved us. But one of the things that Jesus taught us as parents and taught us as believers, as followers of Christ, is to love. And love, you know, we've said this before. We said it last week. Love is not just an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a commitment. Like in marriage, it is a covenant commitment that we enter into, that we love, we choose to love. Even whenever they're not lovable, we choose to love. And so in verse 34 there of John chapter 13, it says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. And your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And so moms and dads, let me just say this. The way that you love other people, the way that you love your kids, the way that you love your neighbor, the way that you love your coworkers, the way that you love people and have a love for them is a witness to the world, for all of us in this room. It's how we love people and care about them. There's people that will get on our nerves. We know that. There's people that will require extra grace. We understand that. But we are called to love people. And so oftentimes, you know, we will say, I remember one time we were watching football. I was with my over at my best friend's house. And anybody remember Howard Cosell? Yeah, everybody remembers Howard Cosell. Anybody really like Howard Cosell? But you loved him, right? Y'all loved him, right? But here's the thing. We were watching TV, and I can remember Tony had a little brother called Fat Jack. That's what we called him. And anyway, Fat Jack goes, I hate Howard Cosell. And his daddy goes, boy, you better not ever tell anybody you hate him. And I'm sitting there thinking, good grief. He goes, you may dislike him a little bit. He said, he may not be your favorite reporter. He said, but you don't hate anybody. And I wasn't a believer, and I'm looking around. His dad was a pastor, and I'm looking at him like, what? You know what? What is that? But his whole thing was, man, you don't hate people. You don't hate people. You hate sin. And so the thing is we're to love people. And listen, the Bible even says that we're to love our enemies, right? And to pray for our enemies. Pray that their souls are saved. Pray that their hearts are changed. You know, that's a tough one, man. To pray for the people that are against you is to pray for their soul to be saved and their heart to be changed. And Jesus had a love like that. He loved people. Now, here's the thing. Jesus loved enough to rebuke. Jesus loved enough to rebuke. He rebuked Peter. He rebuked the Pharisees. He rebuked some people that he loved the world enough that he was willing to go to the cross, but he loved them enough to rebuke them. And let me just say this, you know, we all need friends in our life that love us enough to rebuke us. Men, you need men in your life that love you enough to rebuke you. Women, you need ladies that love you enough to rebuke you. Nobody likes to be rebuked. Nobody wants to be on the receiving end of that. Does anybody in here like criticism? Anybody like criticism at all? All right. Nobody raises their hand on that. What about constructive criticism? Anybody like constructive criticism? All right, one or two, a few. And really, nobody likes it until like a day or so later, right? You know, and whenever you first get it, you're like, what? What are you talking about? What's wrong with that? I've joked about it before. I'll ask Laura, say, hey, listen, how was that message? That's message, right? She goes, oh, that's okay. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? She goes, well, you did this or you did that. And I'm like, wait a minute. But the more that I think about it, you know what? She's right. I'm like, she's right. She's the one, she's giving me a whole different perspective. And so the thing is we have to be careful whenever we rebuke, because we always want to rebuke in love. You're not doing it to tear anybody down. You're not doing it to embarrass anybody or to shame anybody, but you're rebuking them because you love them. And so when your child, and I'll just say this with our children, we've got to be willing to rebuke when there's a time to rebuke. We've got to be willing to rebuke them because you love them. Not because you're trying to control them or you're trying to scare them, but you're trying to love on them and you're trying to encourage them. Second one, Jesus loved enough to discipline. Jesus loved enough to discipline. Now, here's a tough one. We live in a culture where, you know, it's almost, nobody wants to discipline their children. You know, there's been enough speakers, guest speakers on Oprah or whatever. But the Bible makes it clear that if you love your children, you will discipline. As a loving father disciplines his child, so God disciplines us, right? So that's what Jesus teaches us. And so if my loving Father, who cares about my soul, who cares about my witness, who cares about me, is willing to discipline me at times, then as a loving father, I've got to be willing to discipline my kids. And I would say this, as a loving mother, you got to be willing to discipline your kids. There's some that maybe you grew up in an abusive home situation, you think, well, I'll never touch my kids. Don't base it on what is wrong, but base how you parent on what is right. There's been plenty of times when I've been in grocery stores and restaurants and other places, and I'm thinking, man, whoo, if I was my kid, I'd tear his hiney up, man. But I'm just saying, you know, you got to be willing to say, and my boys look at me, boy, if that was me, Daddy, you tear me up, wouldn't you? Yep, that's right. You remember that. You remember that. You know, so there's times that we've got to be willing to discipline because we love them. And here's the thing is, whenever that kid gets out there and acts a fool and, you know, acts like there's no boundaries and there's no consequences to anything, you know what? Then everybody pays the price for that. And here's the thing, you're not helping your kid. You're making that kid look like a fool. You're making that kid look like he's out of control. And whose fault is that? Is that the kid's? No, that's a parent's fault. That's a parent's fault. And so you've got to be willing to discipline because you love them and you want what's best for them. They need to learn boundaries. And here's the thing is, they won't learn boundaries and consequences in your home. They will one day. It's called the law. It's called police officers. There'll be times whenever they'll have to learn, you know what, there is a boundary. And I can't just do anything I want to do. And so, moms and dads, you got to love your kids enough to discipline. Jesus did. And Jesus loved enough to speak the truth. Jesus loved enough to speak the truth. That's a tough one, or can be. You know, the old joke, hey, does this dress make me look fat? You know, husbands, there's a time, you got to be selective on how you say that, but you want to speak the truth in love. Hey, is there a different dress you got? Or something like that, I don't know. You know, so, but the thing is you've got to be willing to speak the truth in love to our kids. I joke about this a lot. American Idol, you can tell there's some parents that didn't really love their kids a whole lot, man, because they've told them that they could sing, and you're going, man, they can't sing worth the flip, man. I mean, why would you let them get on national TV and get embarrassed like that? But the thing is you've got to be willing to speak the truth in love. And so what do I mean by that? Jesus spoke the truth to the disciples. He spoke the truth to those who were following him. He even told the disciples, he said, some of you guys are going to fall away. And they're like, no. Peter's like, man, Lord, I'll never leave. He goes, listen, before the cock crows three times, you'll deny me. That was the truth, wasn't it? And so he spoke the truth to him, and it crushed Peter. I'm sure he was like, what is he talking about? Man, I'm willing to lay down my life. And the next morning, he found out what the truth was. And so Jesus loved enough to speak the truth. There's a passage here out of Matthew 18. It says, about that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him, and he put the child among them. And then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you'll never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus starts out in that passage talking about how important it is to have childlike faith, to be trusting, to trust Christ. I love seeing children whenever, if you've ever seen a child that's been maybe at a, like an Easter musical or something like that. Back whenever I was a good bit skinnier, I played Jesus a couple of years. And we would come out at the end for the curtain call or whatever. And anyway, you would come out and the kids would come and they would just stare at you. You know, and I would be dressed in white, in a white robe or whatever. And they would look at you like you were, and it was just like they were enamored. They were just, wow. And they would come up and they would reach in and they would touch my hands. And they would look at my hands and stuff. It was this coolest thing. And if you've ever seen a child who, man, they love Christ at a young age, and you can ask them about Jesus, and they'll talk about Jesus. And here's the thing is, the more they grow in their understanding, the more they understand who he is. But man, there's a natural attraction for those children to love Christ. Because, man, it's God who has created them, and he's put that God-shaped void inside of them that they are loving and they're looking. Now, some of us, as we grow older, we get harder and harsher and meaner and tougher. But it's that little innocent child. I mean, they often look with that desire to know Christ, that desire to just to touch his hand or just to look at him. And I think back to some of those just scenes like that. And I think back to our kids. And many of you guys know, as our kids, you know, we'll throw them up in the air. I, I watch, whenever our boys were little, I would throw them up and catch them. I'd throw them up and catch them, and they knew I would catch them, and that was fun. And like in the pool, they would get to the edge of the pool, and they would be, might be afraid of the water, but as long as you were there and they could jump to you, they would grab your arms just as quick as they got there, but they trusted you to catch them. They trusted you to catch them, and it's that childlike faith. Do you trust God to catch you? Do you trust Christ to catch you in times of need? Or is it all about what you bring to the table? And so whenever Jesus is teaching here, he's saying, hey, listen, guys, it's being like a child when it comes to following me. You've got to trust me for everything. Little bitty kids, little bitty children, they trust us. I just saw one of the families in the church had their baby with them, and you know, they got one of the little carrier things, toting the baby around. Yesterday, the wife had it on. Today, the husband had it on. I was like, wow, man, that's cool. He's got some backbone. And he's showing that, you know what, this is my baby. I'm good with toting it. But you know what? That baby is so dependent, isn't it? As a little baby, they're dependent on us to feed them, to change them, to put them in a safe place, to protect them, to carry them around, to watch over them, to give them the medicine that they need or whatever it might be. And so as a baby, you know, Jesus is saying, hey, listen, I want you to be dependent on me like that. I want you to trust me the way a child does. So let me ask you, as an adult, as a parent, do you trust Jesus in every area? Do you trust him in the area of finances? Do you trust God to provide? Do you trust him in the area of relationships? Or do you try to fix things and manipulate things? Or do you trust him? And so as a loving parent, our job is to love the way that Christ loved and to literally have that childlike faith towards God. And when we model that childlike faith, man, we're an influence in our children's lives. So let me read that again. It says, about that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I mean, now understand, this was one of the things that they wanted. They wanted prestige. They wanted a position, right? They wanted to know that they were going to have a good seat when it got to the other side. They wanted to know that, you know what, that they had earned the right because they were a disciple. They were an apostle, if you would. They wanted to know that they were in good standing. So who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. And then he said, I tell you the truth, unless you turn from your sins, that is key. That's repentance. Earlier, we talked about confession. Whenever the son came back and he's confessing to God what had happened, confessing to his father what he had done, here we hear repentance. And repentance is one of the things I think we miss sometimes. We'll confess our sins and we'll say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm living in sin in this area of my life. But the repentance is where we miss it. We'll confess it as sin, but we don't turn from our sin. We want to continue to hang on to our sin and then get a little bit of Jesus to go with it. And what we're doing is we're getting a mixed, muddy mentality. So anyone who comes must be like these little children. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, if there's no repentance, if there's no faith, it's not about religion. So moms and dads, if you're wanting to model for your kids how to be in right standing with God, it's not just going to church. It's not just going through the religious motions of the day. But it's confessing our sin, repenting of our sin, and following Christ completely. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humble. Jesus was humble, yet he was powerful. And anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. Jesus has already taught us what we do under the least of these. Now, of course, when we say the least of these, we often think of the beggar, you know, the homeless person. We that's where our mind goes. But Jesus says here, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf is welcoming me. So when we minister to children, we care for children, we watch over them and take care of them, not only as a parent, but maybe it's a neighbor's child. Maybe it's a kid in a classroom. You know, maybe it's somebody who you know there's a tough home situation, and you continue to share love and you continue to share Jesus with them. Man, you're ministering to Jesus when you do that. But if he calls one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Man, that's a major switch right there, isn't it? Jesus went from, hey, all this good stuff, wham. And what he's saying is that, listen, we all have a responsibility. And if we cause a little child or a little Christian, a little follower, to stumble and fall into sin, shame on us. And so parents, just understand this, that you have a responsibility with your kids to live out your faith in such a way that you're not causing your kid to fall into sin. You know, we talk about generational sins a lot of times. Generational sins is something maybe that your dad did or your mom did, and it kind of gets passed on to you, and then all of a sudden you continue to pass it on to your children. Man, the Bible's pretty clear, and Jesus is pretty clear that, listen, don't let that happen. Do whatever it takes to become in right standing and to be able to walk in obedience to the teachings of Christ. And that millstone, I don't know if you even know what a millstone is, but it was a huge, huge, massive rock. And it said have that tied around your neck and cast into the deepest of seas. In other words, you go straight to the bottom. It'd be better for that to happen to you than for you to cause one young person to stumble. And so you're talking about a huge responsibility, not only as a parent, but as pastors, youth pastors, children's ministers, you know, all these different things, children's pastors, all these different roles. Man, you have a responsibility to help. Now, here's the other thing. For some of you that are teenagers already, you know, I don't know if you realize this, but oftentimes the younger kids look to you. Some of you guys who are juniors and seniors, and you know, you look back, you've got middle schoolers that are looking to you. You're the role model for them. Mom and dad are no longer cool. You're the cool one now. Or maybe it's the college students. You know, mom and dad just don't have the cool factor anymore. They've shifted gears. They've shifted focus in some ways. So for some of you who are literally juniors and seniors, maybe even sophomores and freshmen, all of a sudden, you're the influence. And if you cause a young one to stumble, the Bible says, you know what? It'd be better to have a millstone tied around your neck. So if you become the bad influence and the bad example, God's saying, listen, weigh it out heavily. Think about it. And so parents, here's a couple of things that I think that our children need to see. Let your children see that you love people. Considering what we've talked about, the love that Christ told us that we're to have for one another, let your children see that you love people. Let your children see you love people. One of the best ways to do that, I think, is sometimes is with our actions, but I'd say also with our words. You know, let your words speak life over people. Let your words speak life over those that maybe even aren't your favorite people, maybe even your enemies. Let your children hear you loving on people as you pray for them. Instead of always being critical and condemning and putting down, maybe your children need to hear you speak life and speak love over people. So parents, if you want to be a solid parent and you want to be successful at influencing your kids, let your children see you love people. Second one there is let your children see you bless people. Let your children see you bless people. Let your children see you be a blessing to someone. Now, what does that look like? It could be a lot of things. It could be maybe taking care of someone's lunch. You know, maybe you're at a restaurant and you see someone and you say, you know what, we just want to bless that family. I've shared a story before. Laurie and I were at a restaurant. She was pregnant, very pregnant, and we got up to pay, and the lady goes, your tab's been covered. And I was like, what? And she's like, somebody's already got your ticket. And I'm like, we haven't paid yet. She goes, no, somebody got it. And I ended up figuring out who it was, and, you know, maybe because I thought we were pregnant, but maybe they just wanted to bless us. But, dude, it was a huge blessing to us. And so maybe there's somebody that you're at a restaurant, and you say, you know what, God, I just want to bless that person. Let your kids see you bless them. Make sure you take your wallet. I've done that before. Me and my kids were going to bless somebody for lunch at Christmas one year. And I got up there to pay, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, I don't have my wallet. So I had to call a friend to come over and pay for my meal and the other person's meal that we were going to bless. So make sure you got your wallet with you if you're going to do that. But it doesn't necessarily have to be monetary things. Maybe go cut somebody's yard. Maybe take the trash cans up. Maybe just go over and take them a cake or something. You know, I know we live in a culture where that doesn't happen anymore. But maybe just go bless somebody. Or maybe going down the road and, you know, you just bless somebody. You find a way to do that. You find a way for your kids to see you bless someone. When was the last time your kids saw you bless someone and you didn't want anything in return? When was the last time they saw that? The next one here is let your children see you serve people. You might say, well, isn't that the blessing? No, I think there's other ways you can serve. You know, one of the things that we always challenge our people to do here, like last Sunday we taught the Connect class, and that's how to become a member here at Journey Church and how to get connected and engaged. We taught it after the vow renewal last week. And so one of the things that we do is we teach people what does it mean to be a member of Journey Church? What's required? You know, what do we expect? What does God's Word say as a member of the church you should do? Today, in the second service, many of you will be going to the Grow class, hopefully. And the Grow class is, hey, how do I grow spiritually? Because just like your kids, you don't want your kids to stay the same size or age or whatever all these years. You want them to grow up. You want them to mature. Well, spiritually, all of us should have that mentality. We want to grow and mature spiritually. And so that's grow. Well, next week, it'll be serve. And so serve is where we teach people, you know, and we kind of go through and we talk about, you know, what are the different ways you can serve on the Dream Team here at Journey Church. You know, and so what we want you to do is understand that you have been given a spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift is used to be a blessing in someone's life and to serve others. And so we have people that serve like today. I stood upstairs a while ago when I was changing clothes and getting ready for baptism. I looked down and I saw guys in the parking lot ministering to people. They were serving them. You know, we've got greeters. We've got ushers. We've got all kinds of people. We've got people up in the tech booth. We've got people all over on the other side over here in the children's ministry. We've got people that come up on Wednesday night that serve, and they serve people. And so does your children, or do your children, ever see you serve? They see you serve in the church. They ever see you serve at a soup kitchen, you know, feeding the hungry, the homeless, or whatever. They ever see you serve someone and just say, you know what, man, I just want to serve in the church. I want to be a blessing to my church family. Now, here's the thing. Most of us as parents, most of us, I'm not going to say all of us, we want our kids to have a part in what happens at the house, right? We'll give them chores. We'll kind of line some things out. Hey, say, this is your responsibility. You take the trash out. You know, you do whatever. And I don't know about you guys, but, you know, at my house, that's one of our things. Our boys are supposed to take the trash out. Now, sometimes they play this balancing act. Like, hey, how much trash can we get on top of that before we have to take that bag out? Y'all ever do that? It's like a game. Like, how much trash can we get in that trash can without it falling over before I have to take it out? But the thing is we've got to be willing to say, you know what, share in the responsibility. So, Mom and Dad, let me ask you, do you serve in your church? And let your kids see how important it is for you to do your part. Do you serve? Or do you just attend? Just come and sit and kind of be a part of it, but you're never serving and getting engaged and involved. Let your kids see you serve. And then here's the next one. Let your children see you forgive people. Let your children see you forgive. See, I think one of the greatest things that we could teach our children is to forgive. Because if they never forgive, and they've got all this bitterness and anger and resentment inside of them, it's like having a cancer inside of them. So their whole life, they'll go through life with bitterness, anger, and resentment. So Mom, Dad, one of the things that we could teach our kids, probably one of the most important things we could teach, is to forgive. Jesus forgave. The guys that were nailing him to the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And so we see the model, we see the picture of forgiveness in our Lord. And so as believers, as followers of Christ, it is our responsibility as parents to choose to forgive. So someone that has wounded us, someone that has hurt us, we've got to be willing to forgive. And there's plenty of times it's going to happen. In life, someone's going to wound you. Someone's going to hurt you. Someone's going to say something, do something, lie about you, cheat, something. And you're going to have to choose to forgive. And so one of the greatest things that you could do is to learn how to forgive. And maybe even in your marriage, we talked about it last week. Laurie was saying, you know, she goes, we will blow it. We will make mistakes. And letting your children see you choose to forgive one another is one of the greatest gifts you can give to your kids in a marriage. And so as parents, learning, you know, letting our children see us choosing to forgive, it's one of the greatest things we can teach them. Then the next one is let your children see you share Christ. See, I think it'd be important if we claim to be followers of Christ for our children to see us share Christ with others. And so maybe you're one of those that you go, Mike, you know, that's just not my gift. It's not a gift. It's a command. Some people have the gift of evangelism. I understand that. But we are all commanded in the Great Commission to go and tell, to go and share. Every one of us, every believer in the room here, you have been told and you have been commissioned and you have been commanded to go and share your faith. And so if this many people walk out of here today and we share our faith and we tell people about Christ, there's a good chance the kingdom of heaven expands, man, exponentially. And so what we've got to be willing to do, parents, is we've got to be willing to say, you know what, I want my kids to see me share my faith. And sharing your faith is some of the things that we talked about. It's blessing people. It's just caring for them. It's helping them. It's serving them. And so one of the ways we do that, that's just one way. But verbally, I think our kids need to hear from us how to share our faith. If your children grow up seeing you share your faith, you know what they'll do? They'll share their faith. If they see you not serving in church, they'll most likely grow up and not serve in church. If they see you not blessing people, they'll most likely grow up and not bless people. Why? Because it's the family of origin. It's what was modeled for us. But what if they see you forgive? What if they see you serve? What if they see you bless? What if they see you share Christ? You know what? It will change them forever. So moms and dads, I would say, you know, that we have a huge responsibility But Jesus says he's given us everything that we need. We have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. We have the power of the resurrection at work in us. And we're not perfect. Everybody understand it? We're not perfect. We are forgiven. We are called. And we are empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit to do these things. Some of it's not optional. So I just want to challenge you. If you want to be rock solid and successful in parenting, it means to love, it means to forgive, it means to do the things that Jesus told us to do. Now, will your kid have to make a personal decision? Absolutely. But we are to give clear boundaries. And if we love our kids, we discipline. I tell people all the time, without any consequences, there's no change. And so if a line is broken or a boundary is crossed, then you've got to be willing to say, you know what, these are the consequences. They may not like it, you may not like it, but in the end, it'll be what's best. There has to be consequences, there's no change. So I would ask you, what are you willing to do to establish some boundaries as a parent? And say, you know, what do I need to do so that I am doing these things in front of my children? And maybe one would be to say, you know what, I want to establish some accountability. I want to get involved in a life group. I want some guys around me, if you're a guy, that can hold you accountable. I want some ladies around me that would hold me accountable if you're a lady. And say, you know what, I want to be all that I can be. I want to be the best parent I can possibly be. Doesn't mean you're their best friend. And let me just say this, I'll probably end on this. Parents, too often we want to be our kids' best friend. They've got friends. They need a mom. They need a dad. They need a parent. They've only got one of those. And so too often what we do is we want to be their best friend. They're not looking for a friend. They've got friends around them. You want to have good friends, but you need to be their parent. Let's pray. Moms and dads, some of what we've said today may not be easy to hear. And some of it you may not be doing a very good job of. But it doesn't mean that you can't change. You know what I love about Christ? He changes us daily. He is constantly at work on my heart. He is constantly teaching me. He is constantly drawing me closer and closer and closer. What I love about Christ is he doesn't give up on me. He's not a quitter. He's not a quitter. And he doesn't give up on me because I've blown it, but he just draws me all the more closer. And so maybe you're sitting here today and you feel like you've blown it. You feel like you haven't been the parent you should be. Maybe you haven't been as committed as you could be. Well, you know what? God says, all right, let's go from here. Let's start right now, right here. And let's make change. I want you to have childlike faith. I want you to trust me. Instead of arguing with him about whether or not you can change, to say, Jesus, I surrender. And with childlike faith, I give you my heart fresh and new. And Lord, I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. I want to be the best dad I can be. I want to be the best mom I can be. And I want you to help me. And I want you to change me. Change me. Teach me to forgive. Teach me to love. Teach me to bless. Teach me to serve. Teach me to share you with others. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you've never completely surrendered to him. Then let that be your prayer today. If that is your need, that is your great need today, then let me walk you through a simple prayer. And just say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you went to the cross. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you bled out and you spilt your precious blood to wash away my sins. And so, Jesus, with all the faith that I have, I put my faith in you for salvation. I'm asking you to save me, to change me. And like a little child, I need you to help me, to take care of me, and to guide me. And that if that is your prayer with all the faith you have, just say, Jesus, I need you. I confess that I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I need you. I want to ask everybody just to stand, and I want to give you just an opportunity to come to the altar. Our prayer team will be here at the front, and maybe you just need to come to the altar. You just respond as the music plays with heads bowed and eyes closed. Just be praying. You can pray where you are, but maybe you just feel like you need to come to the altar today. just to lay down something. Maybe as a parent, you just feel like fresh and new. You just need to get on your knees before the Lord and ask God to give you wisdom and guidance as a parent. Just as the music plays, you just come. As you continue to pray, parents, one of the things there's a lot of other things I could have said that we need to let our children see us do, but maybe should have added, let your children see you go to the altar. Let your children see you pray. Let your children see you broken. Let your children see you at the foot of the cross. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your teachings. I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die that we might live. But Father, it wasn't just salvation. It was to change us. Father, it was to make us more and more like him. Father, I thank you for Jesus being willing to work in us, that he does not give up on us. And he's constantly changing us, drawing us closer and closer, at times convicting us, at times rebuking us. God, I thank you that you don't give up on us. And I thank you that you're not done with us.